Bible's over there, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And Paul is describing his ministry, but also expanding that to the description of what our ministry is. When you become a born-again believer, and God has a specific purpose and plan for you. And in that specific purpose and plan, He wants you to work it out. He wants you to come into the conformity to that plan. And the aspect of the reconciling ministry that Paul was appointed to, he's describing his ministry of reconciliation, and he extends that to you and I as believers. You and I are to be in the ministry of reconciliation. Conflict reconciliation. Some people take that on as a professional career, and they make their money and their livelihood by conflict resolution. And really, you and I, when we come into a born-again relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, He appoints us to that ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. We're going to find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 and following. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we Him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For He hath said, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Lord, ask as we walk through this passage, You would help us to understand our job description on the earth, that we would receive it as with great joy and receive it with honor and consider it a privilege. Lord, it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, the ministry of reconciliation. Paul begins by saying somewhat of a cryptic verse here. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we Him no more. Yeah, it really is somewhat of a difficult passage here to understand. The Christ in the flesh understood that He bodily walked upon the earth, and we know Him in the flesh no more, but we know Him. But we start to understand this text when we recognize that He's speaking about this verse, key verse here, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. It's the old person versus the new person. The person of the flesh, we do not know him anymore. We now know this person of the Spirit. We know not Christ in the flesh anymore, illustrating how we are not to know ourselves anymore, the old person. We are to turn away from it, and we are to become men and people of the Spirit. We are to be that changed person that verse 17 speaks of. And in this radical change of salvation, when one comes to Christ, there should be a radical transformation. A man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and all things become new. Now, in the ministry of reconciliation, genuine transformation is an aspect of reconciliation. In other words, what was Paul before his salvation? He's going from house to house, persecuting the believer, killing them, taking them to prison, bringing great devastation upon the church. And Ross spoke about it last week, I think. Whenever you spoke about it, I know you spoke on Paul and kicking against the pricks, because I listened, stayed awake. And as he was speaking of Paul's confrontation with Christ, and as Christ confronts him, he is converted. And then when he's converted, there's this radical transformation, but nobody believes it at first. You know, they bring them in to meet the believers, and it's not going well. Everybody is very concerned that this is not a transformed man. And then after some biblical coaxing and after some work of the Holy Spirit and the testimony of a godly man, Paul is entered into the fellowship of the believers. Then he's sent off into the wilderness to be trained of the Lord. He comes back and becomes a preacher of Christ, exalting Christ, embracing Christ, the one he hated, the one he destroyed. And there was no denying this was a new man. This is a transformed person. And every one of us should be able to identify that in our lives. Your life of salvation, there has to be a radical transformation, a change from who you were to who you are. Now, that's a little bit difficult for my wife. She was 5 years old when she got saved. Now, the radical transformation was just as real for her as it was for me when I got saved later on. It was just as real for me as it was for Johnny, 28, he got saved. The transformation was just as radical because inside it was instant and transformation. The imputed righteousness of Christ was there instantly. Boom. You are a righteous man. You were once my enemy. You are now my friend. You were against me. Now you are reconciled to me. You are my child. Now that sanctification process of how that starts to transform and change a person's life, that becomes the testament of reconciliation. So, if you were reconciled to Christ, you understand your ministry because you experienced that transformation. You can go back to your point in time of salvation. You can identify the old person who you once were and the new person of whom Christ made you. We should recognize our story. Remember your story, who you were before Christ, who you are in Christ. And as you do that, Paul is stating in that you are going to be receiving now the ministry. Not only have you been reconciled and transformed, but you now have the ministry of reconciliation. And all these things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, the interesting thing about the ministry of reconciliation, if you were called up this week by the president, and he said, I want you to be my ambassador to represent the United States for such and such a country or for the United Nations. I don't care what you think of President Obama right now. If that phone call came to you, you would consider it what? An honor. Wow. You picked me out of all the population to represent this country. You're trusting me with such an honor to represent the ideals, the philosophy, the identity of America on foreign soil. You're going to do that? You called me to do that? Wow. What an amazing privilege and honor. And this is what verse 18 is saying. All these things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Christ Jesus. So it's great honor, but there would be a risk of some pride there, wouldn't it? The risk of pride being, hey, somehow he saw me worthy to be a representative, an ambassador for the United States. Paul couches it by removing any potential for us to be arrogant within our appointed ambassadorship. And all these things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Christ Jesus. So there's no room for pride. We have been radically transformed by our Lord Jesus Christ. We have turned from the old and all things are become new, which is stated in the perfect, meaning a past action with continual results. A past action, I reconciled you, with continuing results. It's never going to change. It's done. It's a point in time action with continuing results. I have reconciled you from enemy to friend. You are now reconciled to me through by Jesus Christ himself and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Not because we're worth it, not because we had something that was special within us, But once he imputed the righteousness of Christ upon us, he has given us the wonderful privilege of ambassadorship to reconcile the lost and dying world to him, to help them go from enemy to friend. Question is, do you receive it as a privilege and honor, or do you receive it as a burden and a frustration? Because there's guilt every time you don't do it. Right? You know, I sense that many Christians feel that evangelism, ambassadorship, the ministry of reconciliation is a burden. It is a heavy weight that you would rather not have the responsibility of. That you don't want to face the rejection. Whenever I interview people on the gospel, I say, you know, what are the things that keep you from giving the gospel? And I would say that the top one is the fear of rejection. They don't want to be hated. They don't want to be rejected. They don't want people to think they're weird. They don't want the persecution. They don't want the suffering. They fear it. They fear being associated with a radical Christian. Is that you? Then you got the wrong vantage point. Paul communicated to us as what a great honor that God himself has reconciled us and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. We get to take a broken, destroyed soul, and we get to be a tool in God's hands to help them be reconciled to God the Father. And we're the only ones that get it. Nobody else gets this. I see it, different statistics all over. And if you were to Google it, in fact, I challenge you, go ahead and Google it and see how many different statistics you can come up with percentages-wise of who is Christian in the world. What percentage of Christians are there in the world? And then you have to Google what percentage of evangelical Christians, because that's a distinction you need to make. And then you have to make the next distinction, fundamental evangelical Christian. Really, when you bring it down, they'll say 30% of the world's population is Christian. I'm telling you, 30% of the world's population is not Christian. When you come down to born-again believers, you're probably down in that 2, maybe 10% of the population. It's not very large, all right? When we're dealing with born-again evangelical, saved Christianity, now you've got your large populations of Christian religions, right? Lutheran and Catholic and Jehovah's Witness would be thrown in there now, and the Mormons, because that's Christ in their faith. So they would be lumped into Christian faith. But when you come down to gospel preaching, gospel believing, converts, true believers, you're way down. So we're at 2 to 10% in that range of the world's population. That's a pretty privileged people. That's who you and I are. We are the ambassadors for Christ who God has entrusted to reconcile that 90% of the world's population to him. And we are called to embrace this and see it as a privilege, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So he goes from ministry of reconciliation to word of reconciliation. We have the ministry. He has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation by the word of reconciliation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by? Say it again. The word. So how is it we reconcile people? How do we do this ministry called the reconciliation? We do it with the word. How many of you could confidently open the word and give the very thorough, complete, clear gospel to any belief system on this earth? Mormon, Muslim, Baha'i, Hindu, Buddhist, Shiite, Muslim to Sunni, Muslim to... How many of you could do it? Now, here's the key. You could open the Bible and do it. You can go right to verses. You'd have to be detailed on the gospel. I'm not asking you to be detailed on their faith system. How many of you feel, I could do that?
You should be able to do it. The Holy Spirit would reveal the verses to us if we really put our heart into it.
And you got the Bible in hand, you could do it, Larry, right? Yeah. I hear you doing it all the time, so don't be humble. It's not time to be humble now. How many of you could do it? I could open up the Bible and I could point somebody to Jesus. Okay. I'm going to help you guys out who feel you can't do it yet. Get a track. Get it all written out. Carry it with you. And if you're not, it's like, I'm not sure I can answer all the questions. Let the Word of God be the power, not you. One of the things that, as an evangelist and a preacher, we don't rely on our ability necessarily to convince you or to give the apologetic. It's not the basis of our great oration that brings a person to salvation. Now, if you can do it, you should do it. If you can put it all together like that, but you know what? God can bring people to Christ, can reconcile people to Christ through a child. So if you're willing, and you'll just step out and say, I embrace this responsibility to reconcile people to Christ, to point them to the Word of God, whether through a tract or the opening the Bible yourself, and you can use stuff like this. The flood. Do you know the Bible said, all right, there's always key-ins. We can get to the gospel with just about every experience here on this earth. But are you looking to give the ministry of reconciliation? Are you looking to give the gospel? He goes on, now we then are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ steadfast, be reconciled to God. All right? If you're an ambassador of Christ, then you yourself have to be reconciled to God. And we, as in the apostles, we are ambassadors to Christ, and he's passing that ministry on to us as believers. How are you doing at being the ambassador, speaking the gospel like Paul, representing the authority that Paul represented? Do you know how ambassadorship works? An ambassador does not go into a foreign country and represent himself. He does not speak as an individual who has his own ideas and his own agenda. When he goes into a foreign country, he is there to represent the president. He is there to represent the citizens of the United States. He does not have a voice of his own. He is there to represent. Guess what? You're not here to represent your own ideas of how you think God should work. You're not here to represent your own ideas of how you think God should be loving or is loving. You're here to what? Tell them what God says. And your 2 cents worth aren't worth 2 cents. When we are preaching and we are ambassadors for Christ, we give what God says. And if people get angry and upset and you're going to try to couch it in a way that they're not angry or upset, guess what you've just done? You failed in your administration as ambassadors. We are to give the truth, speak the truth in love, out of love to our commander-in-chief, the Heavenly Father. How are you doing in your responsibility of ambassadorship? When's the last time you entered into a spiritual work of reconciliation with a coworker, with a neighbor, with a person on the telephone who was an accidental call? Chief was the president of the seminary I went to, and he was passing it down to his son, but he was a fireball. He grew up in an orphanage, small kid. Had to fight every day of his life just to stay alive. Went from that into the Navy. I guess he got some boxing titles in the Navy, but he was just rough and gruff and mean and tough. You got past that rough exterior, you found this guy was a lover, and he really cared for people. And where was I going with Chief? I must be getting tired. I don't know. It may come back to me before we close in prayer. Ambassadorship. How we are doing in representing our Savior. Are we involved in touching lives for Christ? Are we committed to touching lives for Christ? That's what it's about. That's why we're here. That's why God keeps us here. So, look at your life. Look at how you are doing. And commit yourself to working at representing Christ. Doing what you need to do. If you're weak in an area, become a student. Become a student. Study. Memorize some verses. How many of you have memorized a few verses that give the gospel so that you can off the top of your head? Excellent. That's being a student. Memorize those so you can clearly give the gospel. And in so doing, we will have our greatest joy. We will have the heart and mind of Christ when we are committed to the ministry of reconciliation. So, how many of you, the best way to do this,
as far as an invitation, how many of you will make a commitment to seek to do spiritual reconciliation this week? You make a commitment to do it this week. Find somebody to try to engage spiritual conversation.
All right. I got to give you a few cards, Kathy. Here you go.
Hand these out.
So this week, now, here's one of those things where you're going to be tempted to not let Pastor remember. And I'm going to try to remember to hold you accountable and ask you next week, next Sunday, how many of you have engaged in giving the gospel? Floyd, will you help me remember? Ah, amen. Rick. Ross, will you help me remember? Chief Cotton brought me into this idea. He taught evangelism classes at seminary. And he believed in the sovereignty of God. So much so that if a marketer called him up, they would say, they'd get their spew. And he said, now, let me help you out here. I don't believe.
He talks like this. You didn't make a mistake in calling me. God had you call me. And let me tell you, I'm not going to buy what you want, but God had you call me. Let me give you something you need.
And then boom, right into the gospel. Okay, that's awesome. Yeah. Do you believe in the sovereignty of God? Do you believe in sovereign appointments? That when you come into a person's life, that God says, you're my ambassador. You have an opportunity to speak for me. And so you step in there and you do it. Yeah. Only you and God will know. There are some it's time that you stop and you move on. There are some that God will give you wisdom. How many times have you witnessed to your grandkids? Every chance. There's never a stop for blood relative, right? What about the guy that just keeps mocking and rejecting and, you know, is there a point to not cast your pearl before swine? Yeah, there's a point where you got to just walk away. When is that point? That's practical wisdom and you walking with Christ. God will give you a sense to say, I'm done, I need to move on to somebody else. You can trust him. Because Jesus Christ turned people off. Jesus Christ, the greatest communicator in the world, they crucified him. He communicated perfectly. The gospel will be offensive. If you clearly communicate it, it will offend. Now, not all offenses will be the same. There will be a passive offense. You know, the passive rejecter. There will be the aggressive rejecter. There will be those who say, I appreciate what you said. I'll consider it. And they'll go away considering and wrestling. Our goal should not be, how do we deliver it in a way that's not offensive? Our goal should be, how do we deliver it accurately and lovingly? We can use the Bible as a club. And we can say, you're going to hell, pal. I know I'm going to heaven. And if you don't get your act right, and then stand there with some self-righteous confidence. Make sure we communicate in meekness, you know, humility, and love. But don't worry about offense. If you believe it, you will be convincing. Maybe not to convince them, but they'll be convinced you believe it. And that's really what we have to do. We have to communicate with boldness and a confidence that our Savior is real and true, and our Savior has changed us. It's the old adage of, if you were ever in sales, you have to believe in your product. If you believe in your product, you'll be a great salesman. I never believed in a product I sold. Never. I am a pathetic salesman, but I love giving the gospel. I'm very confident in giving the gospel because it transformed my life. Yeah, I have no problem with that one. I was selling Kirby vacuum cleaners. You know how many I sold? Zero. First of all, they wanted to sell, this is 1984, they wanted to sell the full package, $1,500 for a Kirby vacuum cleaner. 1984. And I actually convinced people to buy it. And then I said, no, you can't afford it. I can't do this. It's against my conscience. And I gave up the job and got a different job. So that's what I mean. If you believe in it, the product, you do, right? You're going to be convincing. You may not convince them, but they'll be convinced. You believe it's true. God does the transformation. We water, right? We plant the seed, we water. God gives the increase. And the fact that, Kathy, you have a burden to start communicating it again, welcome. I'm glad you're alive and in the Spirit again. Amen. Results are not our business. Faithfulness is our business. Let's just faithfully give it out. And I'll share you a pastor evangelist perspective. Building a church This has been consistent every time. Building a church, I have rebuilt, when I say I, please, little I. God used me to go into a church that had five people in it and rebuild that ministry. And within the first year, it was running 80. And that ministry had me out to the 30th anniversary this year. They flew me out to be a part of that. I went and I witnessed and I gave the gospel and I gave the gospel and I gave the gospel. Only one person in that 3 years did I directly lead to Christ. One. The rest came through the back door where I couldn't take any credit for it. So, isn't that how it works? You just work hard and you work the soil hard. And then some of you, think about some of you being here. I've prayed, I've witnessed, I've gone door to door in this community. Rich is here today, has nothing to do with me. It's because of Tom and Marcia Carlson. And because he retired and moved up into the area. Amen. Floyd and Eileen. I didn't know them until they walked through this door. Well, why? What about all the doors I knocked on? What about all the people I've given the gospel? What about Kathy? The only place I knew you was through the border. I remember you checking me in, allowing me back into the country. And you show up at church. So now, have I been? I can always be more faithful, believe me. But have I faithfully, over the 16 years here in International Falls, given the gospel and talked to people about Jesus and invited them to church and tried to disciple them into a deeper relationship with Christ? Yes, 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 yes. How many of those have I directly had any, were totally just my contact, working relationship, and seeing them come into the church here? I look out and there's none. Johnny was because his uncle cared for him and invited him out to an archery fellowship. And the archery fellowship developed into him coming and saying, I like archery. And he stayed, and then now he's saved, and here he is. So that was really his uncle. But of all, none. So I want to encourage you that way. Are you faithfully doing it, Kathy? And you may say, but I haven't had any, none has ever gotten convinced of Jesus through me. And you'd be faithful to give it, but guess what? You're probably not going to be the one that sees them bow the head and receive Christ. It's probably going to be somebody far detached from you. Amen. But I wanted to encourage you on the guy that's you hope to have the opportunity to give him the gospel at work, and he is down on Christians and down on God. You may not convince him, but that's not the job. The job is to boldly. You may be in the grave before he's converted. All right. Give the gospel. You know what? It is a team ministry. And if you're feeling that you don't have that, and you say, hey, I got somebody, would you be willing if they would come see you? Absolutely. Use Ross and I 200%. If you feel it's a situation where, hey, it's beyond what you think you could handle, man, we love referrals. We'll take referrals, for sure. That is a way of giving the gospel, absolutely. Well, it's a joy to have Clifford here from across. Would you close us in prayer, Cliff?